This is a message that was recorded at Word of Life, a London City church in Lewisham, London. May God bless you as you listen.
This evening we'll be talking about a topic that actually touches everybody here, touches children. And one good thing about talking about children is that once upon a time we all were children. Amen. Is there an Adam here? An Eve? The only people that started life as adults. But we, the rest of us started off as children. We'll be talking about, self-esteem in children. Self-esteem in children. Mentoring and motivating children. Okay, but, to achieve. But I want to, simply concentrate on the area of self-esteem. Our prayer is that all our children will come to self-fulfillment. Is that not so? To self-fulfillment. But there are two main hindrances to self-fulfillment, and those two are fear and low self-esteem. Okay? Fear and low self-esteem. But for now, I just want to concentrate on one side, which is just on self-esteem. Now, what are the sources of self-esteem, in children? Or in us, in human beings, for that matter? The source of self-esteem. And if you talk about self-esteem, what is it really? It's talking about the level of the self-worth, the sense of self-worth you really have, for your own self. So the feelings, the level of self-esteem is determined, determines the level of your motivation. Your level of self-esteem determines your level of motivation. People who have very low self-esteem are scarcely motivated. And there are some people that you can play any kind of drum you want to play on their own head, they won't even wake up. Talk less of even dance to the tune that you are playing. Some of our children, even some adults, and maybe somebody here, finds it difficult to get out of bed in the morning because there's nothing to motivate you. Nothing is motivating you to want to get out there and do something with your life that day. So the feelings, of self-worth and acceptance actually provides the cornerstone for a healthy personality. Self-esteem itself, is generated by what we see reflected about ourselves in the eyes of other people or in the eyes of God. And what does that say? That this real source of self-esteem is always external to the individual. That's really the crux of it. It's external. So this, self-esteem, that you have is generated by what you see reflected, about yourself in the eyes of other people. Quite often we think of ourselves the way we think other people think about us. Is that clear? Okay, stay with me, please. So, if self-esteem is the source of it is external to the to the individual, what does that then say to us? It simply tells us clearly that the kind of company we keep and the environment we create at home is critically vital for the development of our own children. It doesn't matter how towering, somebody's own self-esteem is. They always have a need for acceptance of other people. We all have this, innate need to be accepted by other people. Everybody, including our children. And you never grow out of it. You always depend on the acceptance you receive to be able to press on in life. Whether it's the acceptance of people, of your peers, or you've really grown so strong that it doesn't really matter what people say about you, that you already know what God says about you. You know, so whichever way it goes, you need acceptance from an external source. Remember what happened to David in 1 Samuel chapter 30? You know, when he had gone out with his soldiers and they came back and the Philistines have come and raided his camp and taken their wives and children, and the men were destroyed. What did they do? They wanted to stone David. And then David himself started pleading, "Oh, please don't stone me, don't kill me." Did he do that? No. He was the leader and he needed to carry on moving the people to the preferable future that he set before them, to the destination that they were really, you know, pursuing. David did something amazing. He encouraged himself. He did not just wake up and say, "Well, come on, I'm a Superman. I can fling the sling and hit it, go through the eye, you know, the eye of a penny." You know, the old penny with the little eye? Okay. You know? He didn't do that. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And what is that saying? He encouraged himself based on the acceptance he has received from God. And that is external to himself. It's external to himself. So the need for friendship and acceptance. Okay? The need for friendship and acceptance and the basic sense of identity is formed through relationships with other people. Human beings are social beings. They are social beings. And the people you relate with will greatly influence your identity. And this is one truth we must keep on teaching our own children, that the people they relate with will influence their identity. Not only will they influence their identity, but will also influence their own destiny. Will influence their identity. So family relationships, forming positive relationships is really critical. Critical. Social isolation is very demeaning. And that's one of the reasons I personally do not believe, so much in using, when they say a naughty corner and just send a child away to be by themselves for such a long time, kind of isolate the child from every other person in the family. A lot of, parenting, gurus teach that and promote it. I, for one, don't personally, go for that. You know, that's really isolating individuals, has a way of demeaning them. You know, it really demeans the individual. Now, because of the pressure for acceptance by other people, you understand why a lot of our young people are so sold out on doing whatever their peers say. You know, they just want to belong to that very group. Why do children belong to gangs? The government, did a research, recently, and, fortunately, I was in the car with Tudor when they were talking about the outcome of the research. Now that is going to influence the policy they are going to be making, on tackling, youth gangs. And I said, where they discovered, that they are doing that because they want to belong, because of sense of acceptance. And they said, huh? Do they need the research to know that? Well, I say, that the way the government functions is that they want to have empirical evidence. They want to be able to do a research and say, on the basis of this research, though the evidence could be so glaring, staring them right on the face, but they still want to be able to do something, have it on paper, that so-and-so research was done by Professor Malak. And that it's been accepted. So it's very critical. That's why, young people belong to gangs. And that sense of belongingness and of acceptance is so critical. And that keeps them captive in those gangs. And if we as parents do not begin to cultivate healthy relationships with our young ones, not only parents, even the adults in the church, do not begin to cultivate healthy relationship with the children around us, guess what? They will seek that relationship elsewhere. Or because they want to realize something, they want to realize themselves. That's kind of, self-fulfillment that they are pursuing. Now, there's There are some influences on a child's self-confidence, and I want to quickly touch on those. Some influences on a child's self-confidence. One is beauty. Beauty. Why am I saying this? You know, I'm sure that many of you will be expecting me to, you know, start going bang, bang, bang from Genesis to Revelation about self-esteem. But let's start from the world where we are living, okay? And deal with those things that normally hold us down. Isn't it? Okay. Beauty. Beauty. You'll be surprised. You know, that the society places so much value on beauty. You know, and the way the society places value on people is based on certain criteria, the worldly criteria. And the good news for us is that we all are equally accepted before God. And that's the most important thing, and that's the only thing you actually need. But since we need to relate with other people, and our children need to relate with other people, we must be aware of some of the battles they, you know, they fight. Beauty is a critical one. Intelligence is highly valued in the society, you know, by human beings. You know, material possession. In fact, in the order of things, beauty, intelligence, and material possession are really the king in modern society. Then, number four, you have parents' manner. Parents' manner in conveying love and respect or disappointment and disinterest in a child influences their self-confidence. How you convey your love and respect for your child. When do you take notice of your own child? Is it when they've done wrong that you notice them? Is that when they feel your presence? What about when they've done good? Do you have commercials in your own homes? Do you run commercials on your children? You know what I mean by running commercials on your own children? Just out of the blues, you just say, oh, I notice that the way you're sitting and really post, that's really a very smart way of doing it. I really enjoy that. Hello? You know, just come up with something that they have done. Something that they themselves may not even be fully aware of or really conscious of. You pick on that good thing that I have done or that you have noticed about them. It could be new development in terms of growth. Something they've been battling with or something you've been working on. You can see that improvement in their own lives. And you notice it and talk about it. I say, well, you know, it really makes, you know, a young person really feel good and say, oh yeah, you know, I'm in a good journey, isn't it? Hello, anybody here who has ever had somebody just come to you and say, I really like your tie. I mean, it's really good. Or the way you smile, or the way you really handled that very, you know, situation. That was really smart. That was really good. You know, how does that make you feel? Hello? You know, it makes you feel good. Think about your children. When you do that with your own children, it multiplies in effect in your own children. Very simple things. You don't need to buy this from the supermarket. It's free. You have it in your own homes. You know, permit me to take this off. That's the only one I'll take off, I promise you. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, so the manner in which you convey love and respect. Did I say respect? Our children deserve respect. And respect is reciprocal. If you want to teach your children respect, begin to respect them. As you respect your children, they will learn the value of respect. You don't sit in one corner as a King Kong and begin to dictate it and demand it, you know, from your own children. Model it, you know, for them. So how you really, convey your love and respect or disappointment and disinterest. You know, it's not only how you convey your love and respect, but how you also convey your disappointment or disinterest. If a child is really done something and you just go ballistic, and the way you respond is so disproportionate, you know, to what they've really done. It's as if, you know, when you now go beyond what they have done and begin to talk about they themselves as persons, you move your focus away from the issue and begin to attack the person, it's deadly. It crushes the self-confidence of any child. And it doesn't matter how towering, you know, the person is. And something we all here may not even fully appreciate is that even our leaders are often refueled by good appreciation. Hello? Pastor Henshaw. No, you're too big for that. You don't need appreciation, do you? Hello? It's true. Our leaders do need, even our spouses need appreciation. Okay? So when anything goes wrong, know how to really handle it. Then the number five, you know, thing is older siblings' attitude to the younger siblings influences the self-confidence of those children. The attitude of the older children to the younger ones. Remember that children learn by imitation, and they often look up to the older ones. Is that right? Often look up to the older ones. And when the older ones are so condescending to the younger ones, he has a way of demeaning them. You know? I remember something my wife, you know, once, you know, said when we sing. Sometimes she would sing. You know, she has a beautiful voice. How many of you have noticed? Now she said, you know, I would have really been singing so, you know, a lot more. But for my brother, when I used to sing as a little child, he said, "Who is singing there? Sounds like a frog." You get the point? And that had a way of discouraging her from singing. You know, so let's be careful, older siblings, okay? Watch how you relate with your younger siblings. So early social blunders or mistakes influences a child's confidence. Early social blunders. If you've made a terrible mistake before, made a blunder, especially in the public, as a little child, and people have laughed at you, or people have really looked at you as a failure, or your parents have looked and have been ashamed of you, kind of tried to disengage, you know, from you because you made some social blunders. Maybe you went out for dinner somewhere, and then you did something that maybe you shouldn't do, or maybe you think was natural to do. It could even be how you did your bob or something, you know. And the way people respond to you at those times often leave a scar in the life of those children. You know, so we have to be very sensitive to our own children. And if anything has happened, we must always welcome them with open arms. Amen? Comfort them and support them and concentrate on what is good in their own lives and helping them to overcome those social blunders that they have made. It could even be that they did something that they were called up, you know, before the whole school. You know, and maybe caned in front of the whole school. I know they don't do that in many places now. Or, you know, anything at all that has happened, you know. Okay. Or you talk about financial hardship. Financial hardship that deprives a child of the clothes and lifestyle of their peers. Maybe when the child is growing up or in your own family, you're struggling financially. And your children, you know, want to be able to, you know, have some of the things that their friends have, and they don't get those things. It has a way of taking a knock on their own confidence. It does. But what should we do? Should we just say that, these things are happening and so we accept them and that is how it's meant to be? No. We must come alongside our own children and help them to understand that their own life and their true self-worth is not determined by their own possessions. Is that clear? But there's something that the Igbos say when it comes to this, you know, from Eastern Nigeria. They say that when a poor man has a daughter, he calls her Nwakego, which means a child is greater than money. But when a rich man has a baby girl, he calls her Obianuju. That means that one has come when there is fullness. Praise the Lord. So both sides, both the poor and the rich, have a way of managing the issues of provision. And we must be sensible to really recognize that these things are really important to the lives of our own children. Amen. Then disease. When children have been ill or have an ailment that, you know, deprive them of some activities, that they're not able to enjoy certain company or enjoy certain activities as their friends do in school, that can take a big knock on the children's own self-confidence. And we must be aware of these things to be able to support our children through them. Then undeveloped social skills can make a child embarrassed, shy, or withdrawn. Undeveloped social skills. And these are key areas we need to be considering to work on our own children and help them to develop, you know, in a rounded way. Then close identification with a family member with an embarrassing characteristic. Close identification. It could be a resemblance. And that's why, ushers, hello. A child comes in through the door, you say, "Oh, you've grown so much. The last time I saw you were this little. But now you're looking more like your uncle or like your auntie or like your dad or like your mom." Hello. They know the secrets of those uncles and aunties. They may never want to be like that uncle. You telling them that they're like their uncle or like their dad or like their mom, you spoil their day. That person may be an alcoholic, dresses well, sprays their mouth before coming to church, and you think everything is fine. Okay? Or that dad may be shouting the loudest hallelujah in church, but at home is a monster. And you're telling that very child, you are looking more like your dad. That doesn't really help. Try to know them very well. Try to appreciate them for who they are. Don't link them up with anybody else, except you are really sure of that person. Amen? Though you can feel free to say that to them anyway. That's the best compliment you can give to him. Well, you're looking more like your dad. You know, he swaggers with that. Praise God. Amen. Yeah, I've heard children say to their parents, "I never want to be like you." I've heard that many, many times, and it's really disheartening. So in our society, there's, you know, a very unjust, unnecessary and unjust system of evaluating people's worth. How people, you know, how wealthy you are, how beautiful you are. Do you know that even physical attractiveness is so feared in this society? Because you look at the person, this person is so beautiful, especially when they're, you know, a girl, is so beautiful, and they say, this person can almost get anything that they want in life. They can walk into any place and get what they want. And sadly, even our politicians are elected on the basis of how physically attractive they are, how young and bouncy they are. What sort of value do we have in our own society? And our children are treated like that. Go to the nurseries. You see the little angels, 3-year-olds, already being admired in a special way because they have certain physical characteristics. They're already knowing that they are the queen in their little nurseries. And the ones who do not belong are told from early that they don't belong. There are so many beauty contests today for children. Many, many beauty contests, you know, for children. So so this kind of measure of human worth, you know, begins very early. You know, and to the extent that many mothers today expect their children to be born with a lot of hair, well-set teeth. Yeah. Toilet trained. Yeah. Speaking Queen's English. When they come out. And some are terrified. You will not understand what really goes on in this society. Many of those young girls have babies in the hospital, and they are happy and they're cuddling and doing all the things, but when it's time to go home, they don't know what to do with that thing when they get home. What have I done in this world to deserve this bald thing? Screaming every time. If it's not the waterworks that he's doing, it's the opposite side. And they just cry anytime they want to cry. Just can't understand what they have done to deserve that punishment or such a bundle, you know. And when those things don't turn out the way they want, they begin to call them ugly, call them little monsters, and all manner of, you know, names that they call them. We have beauty contests offering children scholarships, you know. It's really amazing. Remember the case of George Orwell? You know what George Orwell says, that all are equal, but some are. The society and the age we live in believe that and preach that, you know, thing. Remember, I think it was in the early 90s when 27 British tourists died in South Africa. Anybody here remember that? Yeah, you know, early 90s, 27 British tourists died in South Africa. And what happened? It was no fault of the bus driver, the South African bus driver. When the case came to court, the prosecuting team and the defense team acknowledged that it was no fault of the driver and was pleading for leniency, okay, and all that. What did the judge say? He said, oh no. A slap on the wrist. I mean, just giving them suspended sentence would be like a slap on the wrist. That would not be enough because it is British citizens that died. Say, huh? So if it was South African citizens, it would have been okay. Do you get my gist here? So it seems as if some are born more equal than others. And we often treat even our own children in our own homes like that. Some will value the boys more than the girls. You know? So those things are there. So that feeling of self-doubt often originates from the earliest days of, you know, of conscious existence. That judgment, all the things are already passed on our own children. You know, the whole emphasis on physical attractiveness actually stems, you know, from, you know, the sexual revolution that is going on in our society. Look at even the clothing of our young children today, especially that of girls. They make their bikinis, make all manner of things, make their shirts, their tops, opening and show. Even look at the dolls that they even use for children today. Only the top is covered and the bottom, the belly and everything is really showing. The clothes they sell in the shop. There was a time I went out there to buy some clothes. You know, I went with my daughter Buchi. We went to buy. We walked up and down the whole place in the summer. We couldn't find any decent thing to buy. We went back home. Because of the kind of material that they're selling. And look at the ones they even use to advertise those products. The kind of shades, the paintings, and the, you know, the dressings and everything is all talking about you just using sex to market to children. Television programs and the rest of it. In fact, there was an article recently, I forgot to bring it here today. I think it was 2 or 3 days ago in Daily Mail. You know, really talking about this particular issue. And some of us, in the name of fashion, buy it for our own children. In the name of modernity, even in the church. We have to watch, you know, those things. Because what that does is that it's telling the children that the more sexually attractive they are, the more they are accepted. And that has made many of our children so depressed and have suffered deep sense of low, you know, self-esteem. Very low sense of self-worth. Even children's stories play a vital role in reinforcing the values of the society. Now, let's take a close look at some of the children's stories, very popular ones. Look at the story of the ugly duckling. Are we familiar with that? Okay. Okay. The ugly duckling was laughed at by their mates, isn't it? Was really nothing, was just too, until it really became big and a beautiful goose, isn't it? And it was able to fly. Now, and it became a hero and everything went on fine. Is that not so? The same kind of pressure, the same kind of value. What is he saying? You are nobody until you have proved that you have something special in you. The same pressure we are putting on our own children. Look at the, you know, Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer or Dumbo the elephant. Remember that one? That is even more common. You remember that one? Dumbo the elephant? Hello, our children. You remember that one? Dumbo the elephant. What happened? It was really miserable, wasn't it? The ears were too big. It was just a hopeless animal. Until it learned to do what? Fly with those ears. Then it became a hero. Those are the values that have been reinforced even to our own children. They talk about Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs or Cinderella. Remember that one? Became attractive after the whole one was done and they caught the attention of the prince. What about the Hunchback of Notre Dame? Remember that one too? That word, from the time he was little, he was told that he was a nobody. And he was a nobody, and he believed he was a nobody until he performed that outstanding feat that he did at the end of the show. And he became, and he was well celebrated. But in reality, he found out that our children are never even given the chance. They are already crushed before they even get adolescence. So it's not a case of, well, come on, you nothing. Well, when you become somebody, then we can celebrate you. Many end up never being anything. And there are many parents today who still have the scars of low self-esteem, who still bear that very scar. Many adults today are still suffering from that. In fact, many of our so-called top achievers are suffering it because they keep doing, achieving and pushing and getting to the top of the ladder because that is where they derive their sense of self-worth. And when they get there, there's no more place to go. And they go into drugs. They go into all manner of addictions. They want to possess. They want to be able to capture, you know, things. And those of them that are men begin to do what? Capture the women, their secretaries, and other wives they have in the office. Hello? Because there's something they must possess to show that they are something. And we must be in a good position to direct our children in a different path. Even in schools, research has been done. Many, many researches have been done. That even teachers favor the so-called pretty children above the ugly ones. No, that doesn't include you, my sister. Okay. Praise the Lord. It does happen. And when pictures were shown, say something has gone wrong, and they bring pictures and show to people, who do you think will have done this kind of bad thing? They'll pass the beautiful ones and the really nice, smiley ones and look at the ones whose face is like that and say, it must be that one. Even some parents in their home, they discriminate on those bases. Adults do that. A child has done something and that child is so cute, so beautiful. They say, little angel, how could you? The way you are looking so nice, how could you be doing something like this? Don't do that again, you hear? What if the so-called ugly child? Okay, look at his eye. Little devil. I'll cock your head for you. It does happen. Say, didn't I even say it? Look at his face. Even the way he's smart is, even look at the way he's smart is. Could laugh, but these are real things. It's lives that are being wrecked every day in our own homes and in our societies. Now, what are the factors? What are the factors, you know, that hinder parents from building their children's self-esteem? What are those factors that hinder parents from building their child's self-esteem? I've already told us what it is. Parents themselves are often products of the society that have been taught to worship beauty and brains and not to value people for being people. And many of the homes, many of our homes are not sanctuary and fortress, you know, that they are supposed to be for our own children. So that those feelings of inferiority, even the feelings of inferiority in working parents, you know, often make it difficult for those parents to accept gross imperfections in their own children. And some parents are secretly disappointed, you know, of their child being ordinary. And they just reject, you know, those children for lack of appeal and charm. And we cannot hold children responsible for this is the parents that have to carefully examine themselves. Because you cannot teach a child to respect himself when you dislike him for a reason of your own. You simply cannot do that. So now looking at developing, you know, self-esteem, you know, in children. Yes, all these things we've talked about are real. And we know, even from our own experiences as adults, that when you have made good choices, you make good decisions, you make good choices, that's a way, and you know that choice you've made is really good, is the right one. That's a way it makes you feel good. Is that not so? And this is one cardinal thing that we must teach our own children, how to make good choices. Making good choices. Whether they are praised for it or not, within themselves, they are proud of themselves and they enjoy that sense of making good choices. And when it works out well, that's a way it fires, you know, them on, you know, to greater things. We must teach them that. And there's something also that is called compensation. Compensation. Compensation is one of the most, you know, productive means of instilling self-confidence in children. And what, you know, what this really means is, you know, it's an act of counterbalancing weaknesses by capitalizing on one's strength. You counterbalance weakness by capitalizing on one's own strength. And it's the responsibility of parents to actually find out what those strengths of their children are, to help your child to be able to say that they are good at something. Whatever that thing is. Whatever that thing is. It could cost you money. It may demand that you come out of your own comfort zone, you and your own child, to help your child to find something that they can work on and develop themselves in, that they can really stand and say, yes, I am really good at this thing. You know what? It's not just to be able to deal with the pressures of the society and the pressures of life. Even God demands that of us, doesn't he? Fruitfulness. But for children, it could be in athletics. It could be in basketball, football. It could be in music. It could be in anything. It could be in a particular subject in school. You know? And you help them. So that they may say, well, I'm not the best mathematician in school. I'm not the best at this. I'm not the best at that. But I can play my guitar. I can play my keyboard. I can do this. There's something. I can braid hair. I can even help Chooks with his own hairstyle. You know? So let them find something that they're really good at. Amen. Help them. It's very critical. It really, really helps a lot. Amen. There's something I must talk about. Just a few seconds. Teasing and joking within the home. As a principle, never tease a child. Never tease a child about the features he is also defending outside the home. Anything the child is having to defend outside the home, don't let them be defending it in the home as well. Don't tease them and don't joke about those things. Whatever that future may be, don't. And if it ever happens, it must stop immediately at the request of such a child. I don't like it. Stop. Hello? Not only should you stop, but also apologize. And three values that contribute to the mental health of our own children. Because you talk about self-esteem and self-worth. It's all about mental health as well. It has a great impact on mental health. One of them is that you, the parent, should not have preference for any of the children. Don't have a pet. Let the children know that they all have equal access to you. There's no favorites. And that you respect everyone and you are ready and always prepared to fight for anyone who is being treated unjustly by whoever. There are some important self-esteem, you know, boosting values we must teach our children. And with this, I will stop. I'll go through it very, very quickly. Remember that the source of self-esteem or sense of, you know, of that self-worth is always external to the individual. We've talked about the society and all of that. But guess what? All our children are gifts from God. All our children are fearfully and wonderfully made. And they all are special before God. Amen. So, let your children know this. You must instill it in your own children. Instill, you know, in your child a genuine faith in God. Let him know that God, the creator of the whole universe, is acquainted with him personally. You know, that God is acquainted with him personally. For me, as a, you know, as a young child growing up, this had the greatest impact in my own life. The intimate relationship I had with the Lord as a little boy growing up, I mean, that helped me through life. I went through a lot of things that many of you here will not be aware of. But that thing of knowing that, look, God is acquainted with with me, and that I knew him and had him as my personal God, you know, was, I mean, I just cannot really fully express to you what that really did, you know, to me. when I even met my wife, I remember when we'd be talking, I would say, my God, my this. It got to a point, it started getting in our heart that it's not only your God, it's also my God. That was how personal, you know, he really was, you know, to me. So that, you know, to really instill in our own children that God is acquainted with them personally. And the second one is that, you know, that God values him more than all the possessions of the whole world. In fact, the scripture for the first one is Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. The second one, that God values him more than all the possessions of the whole world. You know, Matthew 10, verse 29, and chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. Number three, God understands his fears and anxieties. God understands his fears. You know, sometimes your children will come to you and they talk to you, they end up by saying to you, look, you don't really understand. Begin early to teach them to cast their cares on the Lord. That God really understands their anxieties. Philippians 4, 6 and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And that God reaches out to him in a very deep and immeasurable way where no one else understands or cares. God does. And God's only son actually gave his own life for him or for her. Let's really know that. And God can turn his liabilities into assets. I love this. Psalm 22, verse 6 to 10. And 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 to 13. Remember the case of David? He was the youngest one. Nobody had any regard for him and just put him away to be looking after the sheep. Seven reasons why David shouldn't have become king. We are his seven brothers. But God turned that, you know, turned that around. And it worked out for his own good. And God turns his emptiness into fullness. Philippians 4:19. The Lord is able to supply all his needs. And God has prepared a better life after this one for him. John 14, verse 2. And he should remember his creator in the days of his youth. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 to chapter 12, verse 1. You know, must remember his God in the days of his youth. Then think of your position in Christ. Let them know about their position in Christ. Romans 8:16 says that you are a child of God. Ephesians 2:8, you are saved by grace. Psalm 107, verse 2, you're redeemed from the hand of the enemy. 1 John 5:11 to 12, you have eternal life through Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, you are forgiven. Let the child know that. I hope this is making you feel good. Romans 8:14, you are led by the Spirit of God. You are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are redeemed from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. And Isaiah 46, verse 4, you are delivered. Shall I go on? Amen. You know, Ephesians 6:10, you are strong in the power of the Lord's might. 2 Corinthians 5:7, you walk by faith and not by sight. You know, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. You realize who you are. You begin to teach your children about their identity in the Lord. And as they are affirmed daily on those things, guess what? They're able to walk tall wherever they go. And nobody is able to put them down. Whenever anything comes their own way, they're able to stand and say, I know my Redeemer lives. Amen. I hope and I pray that some of the things we've talked about here, that those of us as adults who are even struggling with these issues, that we will be greatly helped. Amen. So that we'll be able to help our own children. God bless you.
If you have been blessed by this message, please don't hesitate to contact us at www.wordoflife-lcc.org. And remember, God loves you.